wonderful thing to sit up and listen to one of our young ladies who used to be a little child, when most ladies used to be a little child. But, fellas, quit laughing and go back and listen to the ball game, would you? But I'm talking about that was a little child when I was here. In fact, I think the Graves, if I'm not mistaken, joined the church the first day I preached here, didn't they? And how old were you? How old? 6 years old. It's a marvelous thing. I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to stay through these years and see so many of our children become fine adults. I'm going to read for you tonight, just one, you need not turn to it, just one passage among those that you read a while ago. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 men a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levee. The text tonight is that little line, a month they were in Lebanon and 2 months they were at home. I want you to listen carefully. In a church like this, with all the activities that we have, and as busy as we are, it's so easy for us to become servants of God and not worshipers of God. It's so easy for us to become lovers of His work and not lovers of His Son. It's so easy for us to be in love with the coming of Christ and not as much in love with the Christ who is coming. Could be, like Martha, cumbered about with much serving, and fail to be like Mary, and sit at the Master's feet. We could be, as the Bible says, busy here and there, without taking time to adore our Savior. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not good Christians, I'm in here, we're not going to have God's blessings upon us in our outward working very long. We've got to have most of our Christianity beneath the surface. If we build a superstructure and forget the foundation of prayer and Bible study and walking with God and loving Him and praising Him and knowing Him, then all soon become sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And so tonight I'm going to back up a little bit and give a little different emphasis. Normally I'm trying to get you to get busy. Tonight I want to talk to those of you that are busy and remind you of this text. A month they spent in Lebanon and 2 months they spent at home. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd help me as I speak to help those who hear. May I be very sensitive to thy leadership so that my people may hear from you through this frail human mouthpiece of clay. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want everybody to stop what you're doing. You're talking, whispering, fellowshipping, listening to the ball game, and other things. And I want you to listen very, very carefully. Hiram, king of Tyre, had been a good friend of David, the king of Israel. Now, David is dead, but David had planned and prepared to build a temple, a house of God. David's son Solomon is now the king, and he proposes to finish what David had started. He's going to finish the building of the temple or of the house of God. But he needed some cedar trees and some fir trees. Now, King Hiram had in Lebanon some cedar trees and fir trees. And since he loved David so much, he wanted to help Solomon build the temple. He sent word to Solomon, and he said to Solomon, you can come, and I'll help you. And we'll provide for you all the cedar trees that you need and all of the fir trees that you need for the building of the house of God. So Solomon kept 10,000 men in Lebanon all the time, and those 10,000 men were busy arranging for the cedar trees and fir trees to come to the land of Canaan and Jerusalem for the building of the temple. Now, then this verse. Solomon said, the Bible says that Solomon sent them to Lebanon 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months they were at home. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months they were at home. Now, there's a lesson for us here. And the lesson is, we had better not spend so much time in service for God at the expense of home, at the expense of the basics. The fighting men in our fighting forces back in the Vietnam War had what they call the R&R. When they came from Vietnam, many came to Hawaii, and they rested there, relaxed for a while, and then went back to the front. Now, the Christian needs some R&R. And by all means, we better not win the world of Christ and our children go to hell. There is a fire that is pleasing to God. There is, however, a wildfire that eventually will not only cause the forces at home to be depleted, but cause us to lose the strength we get at home, so we cannot even win the battle on the front. I'm saying this. Pity the preacher who preaches more than he prays. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months they were at home. A month they worked in the gathering of the trees of cedar and fir. And then for 2 months they came home and took care of the affairs at home. I've been preaching in this pulpit for almost 21 years. I've been pastor of this church since August 30th of 1959. I mean this, and I'm not trying to be spiritual, because I make no pretense at being a spiritual giant. But I mean this when I say it. My fellowship with God is more sweet to me than it ever has been. My devotional life means more to me than it ever has meant. Now, I guess the older you get, the more you need God's strength. I guess the older you get, the less natural physical energy you have, and the more you have to beg God for strength and help. But I want to say this to you young preachers tonight, and I'm not going to preach a preacher's sermon, but I want to say this before I go any further down the road. I don't care how good you are at public speaking, if you don't spend 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home, you're not going to be much preacher. You don't pray more than you preach, you won't preach very long. You better know what it is to walk with God. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Ladies and gentlemen, we can build all of our schools and our great Sunday school here and our great ministry, all of our camps, youth program and deaf ministry and Spanish ministry, all of it. But the minute that this work ceases to bathe in prayer to Almighty God, and the minute we leave the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies and do not hang on to God in prayer and beg God for His power, everything will soon crumble. I haven't got time. You better take time. Somebody said to Mr. Wesley one time, he said, I get up in the morning and pray from 4 to 6. Of course, only fair to say now, in those days, they went to bed about 7 or 8, too. But instead, I get up and pray from 4 to 6, and somebody said, I've got too much to do to pray 2 hours a day. And Mr. Wesley said, I have too much to do not to pray 2 hours a day. Pity the preacher who spends more time preaching than he does praying. Pity the Sunday school teacher who teaches more than he studies. Pity that teacher who comes to class with just a little outline he picked up on Wednesday night and no prayer. And no study, and no heart searching, and no thinking of his pupils,
and no trying to apply the lesson to each pupil. Pity that teacher who walks in carelessly and haphazardly on the Lord's day. You better be careful. You better spend twice as much time studying as you do teaching. You better be sure that you spend a month in Lebanon, but 2 months at home. A month out on the field working, but 2 months at home getting strength and taking care of the things at home. Watch out, Sunday school teacher. Watch out. You can flop and fail miserably unless you stop to realize that this folks, we've got to remember this. This work is a spiritual work. I mean, this is not a matter of 2 + 2 = 4. This is not a matter of some mathematical formula or geometrical formula. No, sir. This is spiritual work, and all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And the minute that a teacher of a Sunday school class becomes just a filler of time on Sunday morning, there's a tragedy coming. There's some young folks not going to turn out right. I'm saying, teacher, you better be sure that for that 30 minutes or 45 minutes you spend with the Word of God open Sunday morning teaching those little girls or teaching those little boys or teaching those young people or teaching those adults, you better be sure you spend twice as much time on your face at home and in the Word of God and preparing your heart and your soul and your mind for the teaching of God's Word on Sunday. Pity the Christian school teacher who spends more time in the classroom than in the library. Pity that school teacher takes last year's notes and uses them all over again. Pity that school teacher who never goes to the library. Pity that history teacher who never learns any more about history than she learned last year, than learned last year. Pity that teacher at Hammond Baptist Grade School or Hammond Baptist Junior High or High School or City Baptist High School or Hiles Anderson College who doesn't pour his soul out to God, to pour her soul out to God saying, oh my God, I have a responsibility. I teach those boys and girls. I teach those young people. I hold their destiny in my hand. I have a powerful influence on them. And I must be sure when I walk in my class on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, I must be sure that I spent my time in my R&R. I spent my time on my face before God. I spent my time in Bible study. I spent my time 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Pity the children's worker who knows other children better than his own. I'll say it again. Pity the children's worker who knows other children better than he knows his own. Pity the bus captain who knows his bus kids better than he knows his own children. Now, folks, you know what I think about buses. You know what I think about helping these poor kids in Chicago and in Hammond. You know what I think about it. You know. But I'll tell you what. I'm not for the kind of Christianity that works on somebody else's kids and lets your own kid go to hell. I'm not for that at all. Now listen, folks, listen. We'd better stop and realize that our children need homes. And they need homes more than they need churches. And they need homes more than they need schools. You can't say to Jack Hiles and Dave Hiles and David Bewley and Glenn Moffitt and Ed Lapina and Dr. Staub and Mr. Dr. McClare and Mr. Lively, you can't say to us, here are our children, you rear them for us. I do not care how good the school is, it'll never take the place of the home. I don't care how good the church is, it'll never take the place of the home. And pity that person who gets so wrapped up in serving other people, he does not take time to realize that he has young folks at home who need him also. I get worried sometimes about how the kids are going to turn out of our inner circle. Get a little worried sometimes. I could stand here tonight and I could just call the names of preachers across America. I mean God's choicest servants. God's greatest men. I could stand here and call the name after name after name after name of mighty preachers of God. I mean the giants in the faith who have been faithful in proclaiming the message. You've gone up and down this country proclaiming the truth and calling America back to God. Thank God for them. They're great men. And I'm not minimizing their greatness, but the tragedy is, in so many cases, their own children, or at least a child, breaks their hearts and goes into sin. A month they spent in Lebanon, and 2 months they spent at home. Pity the Bible teacher who spends more time teaching the Bible than studying the Bible. Pity that Hiles Anderson College Bible teacher who does not dig in his Bible day after day, week after week, getting something fresh. Listen, folks, this is the truth. I've been preaching for 33 years, I guess. I was licensed to preach 34 years ago. Last October, ordained to preach 33 years ago, 32 years ago, last October. And I pastored 32 of those years. But I mean this when I say it. This book is dearer to me now than it was any time in my life before now. I mean it when I say it. I spend more time in this book than I spent before. I'm busy. I counseled last Thursday night with 63 different people who came to my office. I was here till almost midnight, over 6 hours, doing nothing. You take care of all the problems that I counsel about Thursday night. I'll guarantee you one thing. You'll be confused as I was when you get through and go home and try to get some sanity back in your mind. And then Friday night, over 30 people came counseling on Friday night, almost 100 people. And added to what came this morning, well over 125 people, plus what will be there tonight, and plus what I've counseled with other days during the other times during the week. And I'm saying this. I'm saying I'm busy. Radio broadcast and the college and all the business and the high schools and the junior high school and the grade school and the cemetery and the camp and the house publications and all the ministers of this church and preparing sermons and so forth. But I mean it when I say this. This book is sweeter to me now than it ever has been. And you better be sure, teachers of the Word of God, that you spend 2 hours studying it for every 1 hour you spend teaching it. Oh, I know. I would never have to study. I know enough Bible right now to take care of me the rest of my ministry. I'd never have to one time go in this book again because I know enough. Good night, I've been studying it for 32, 33, 34 years, day after day by day by day. I could stop right now and preach by memory and teach by memory. But to me, I find new things in the Bible every single day. New precious jewels I discover in the mines of God's caverns and in the coffers of God's jewels and gems that I've never discovered before. I'm saying we better just stop tonight and look at ourselves and say, okay, now pass out tracts on the street. But that's not all we're supposed to do. 1 month in Lebanon, 2 months at home. Witness from house to house. Good. Get on the bus routes and go up and down, and that's good. But all of it won't substitute for time with God. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. And you better have that little prayer closet where you meet God, and you better retreat from the busy bus route occasionally and get in that prayer closet and get to know God. And you better retreat to this book and dig in this book and get to know it. And you better spend some time in meditation and some time in praise and some time in prayer and some time in worship. Everything we have here could crumble if we don't go back and spend 2 hours alone with God for every 1 hour we spend in the work. They spent one month in Lebanon, and 2 months they spent at home. Pity. It's pity the person who spends more time teaching soul winning than doing soul winning. Did you hear me? Pity the person who spends more time teaching soul winning than doing soul winning. Pity him who spends more time admonishing others to repent than he does repenting himself. Pity old Eli, the priest, who lived at the house of God, and yet his sons went bad. The old man lived to be almost 100 years of age, about 100 years of age, a high priest that lived at God's house. And by the way, little Samuel came, and Eli had tremendous influence on Samuel. And while Eli was administering the affairs of the high priesthood, and while he was training Hannah's son, his own sons went to the devil. Why? He wouldn't rebuke them. He wouldn't chasten them. He wouldn't say to his sons, we're not going to do this at our house. Every once in a while somebody says, I have a 10-year-old child I just can't corral. Well, bless God, I could corral him. And I'm saying that that Eli, his sons, committed fornication on the steps of the house of God where their daddy lived. We've had far too many of our inner circle kids turn out bad. We've had far too many of our people who have children who disappointed moms and dads and Sunday school teachers. And I think one reason is, not, and if your child turned out dead, I'm not rebuking you, but I'm saying we better get to know our kids. I know what I'll do. I'm just not going to let them go to the youth activities anymore and go to all those socials and so forth. They're going to spend time at home. That may be okay unless they're going to stay home with you and watch MASH and All in the Family and Dallas and Love Boat, Mark and Mindy, and that couple of brother and sister have their striptease on. I'm not trying to stand tonight defending some of you who say, our kids are always gone. Okay, if they stay home, be sure you get to know them. Turn that dumb box off and teach them something and get to know them. And if you're going to keep the box on, better off not have them at home. There's 2 months at home, wasn't talking about a home like yours. There's 2 months at home, wasn't talking about a home where the parents never get close to the children, never train the children, never know the children, never love the children. But I do admonish those of you who teach children, those of you who have bus routes, those of you that teach in our schools, I do admonish you by all means. Don't rear other people's children to their edification and the success of their lives while your own children at home are lost to the will of God. Pity him who keeps the vineyards of others, whose own vineyards are filled with weeds. Pity Isaac as he watches Esau go astray. Pity David, the greatest king that ever sat on the throne of Israel, as he neglected his own children. Absalom broke his heart, rebelled against him. Amnon raped his own sister. The son of David raped the daughter of David. And Absalom killed his own brother Amnon. And Solomon went after wild women and women of heathen races. And had a thousand women. Pity David, who sat on the throne, the mightiest king of Israel's history. And yet, his own children turned out bad. Pity Noah, who spent 120 years building the ark, only to see his son wear a curse the rest of his life that fell upon his son's descendants. And to this day, because Noah spent time building the ark, and I'm not trying to justify laziness. I'm not trying to be the mediator for those of you that never do anything for God. And I'm not trying to rise against the workers for the loafers. I'm not doing it. I'm saying that we ought not to spend three months in at home and none in Lebanon. But we ought not to spend 3 months in Lebanon and none at home. We ought not to spend 3 months out serving God and no time trying to train those who call us mother and call us daddy. Pity that Sunday school teacher who teaches a girl's class, who trains her Sunday school pupils to be right. Her own daughter goes untrained. Who says, I love you more to some little bus kid than she does to her own daughter. Pity that father that spends more time working with somebody else's son than his own son. Pity him. Pity Abraham, who saw Ishmael leave the fold. Pity Lot, who got so busy minding the store that his daughters became wicked and guilty of incest and lured their own father into sin. Pity the college student, who goes soul winning, then breaks the rules at school. Fool you on that kind of Christianity. Fool you on the bus captain that gets enough demerits to get expelled. Fool you on that. Fool you on the kind of Christianity that's so busy serving God. Develops no character, develops no habits at home. That's not Bible Christianity. Pity the bus captain, the college student. A good soul winner, and I'm for soul winning, and I'm for the buses. But I'm not for a bunch of irresponsible, demerit-accumulating students working out on the buses. I'm not interested in that. If you can't spend some time obeying the rules of the college, what you better do is get on your face and get right with God. An hour or a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. By the way, if you're a good Christian, it starts at home. The Lord Jesus, when he told us to propagate the gospel, he said begin at Jerusalem. Well, why did he say begin at Jerusalem? That's where they live. First person you ought to try to win is the one that sleeps with you in the bed. Next person, the one that live in the same house, eat at the same table. Next person you ought to try to win is the one that live next door to you. Then those in the block. Then those in your neighborhood. Then those in your town. Then those in your city. Then those in your state. Then those in your country. Then those in the world. Some of you college students, come here, get so wrapped up in the bus ministry. The purpose for which you came is defeated. I want to remind you, you came to go to college. And that's why you came. If you fail there, you're not a success. Pity you bus workers. Get too busy on your bus route. Don't even study a Bible lesson. Fail a Bible course. Pity you youth workers that work down at the youth center. Don't even keep the rules of the school. You're not what we had in mind when Hiles Anderson College was founded. We didn't have in mind building some people that left the home base, went out and got so busy. They did not do that which they're supposed to do, which is their basic responsibility. Pity a high school girl who goes to teenage soul winning and leaves a bed unmade at home when she goes. You're a good Christian. You go out soul winning. I wouldn't give you a dime for your soul winning unless you take care of your responsibilities at home. Leave a high room that looks like the Korean War just ended. And go soul winning. Stand up here and sing in some singing group on a Sunday morning. And your room, filthy, dirty, dead unmade. You know, we need a Christianity that goes all the way down to rock bottom. Pity the bus worker who knows his bus kids better than his own. Pity the poor Billy Sunday whose son broke his heart. And I was listening the other day. I was listening to people in the years that I've pastored who've been on my staffs whose children have gone bad. If I call the names of all the people who've worked for me through these years and worked on church staffs that I've known intimately through these years, who had at least one child that broke their heart or went bad, it'd sound like a hall of fame. And I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm saying there's a certain kind of a Christianity that is sincere and zealous, that makes us want to serve God and want to build a Sunday school class and want to build a church and want to build a bus route. All of a sudden we stop and realize we have never gotten to know those boys and girls that call us daddy. Billy Sunday stood to speak his last days. A great citywide campaign. He stood up to bring his message, and just as he approached the pulpit, somebody slipped a newspaper and over his Bible in front of him. And it told the story in the newspaper there as he stood before a great crowd of people, how his own son had been arrested in a drunken brawl. And Billy Sunday all of a sudden grabbed his heart like this and said to the people, "Trust Christ!" And slumped to the floor and never preached again, they said. Broke his heart. Broke his heart. Pity the Israelite who could toil in Lebanon while his own fields lie waste. Pity the Christian who labors in his work and his bills go unpaid. There are folks in this room right now, about now by the dozens, who serve God and work in Lebanon's forest. But your bills are not paid. Now, I mean this. If you can't pay those bills, if you lost your job, first place, don't you make bills you can't pay. But if you've lost your job and can't pay your bills, you go personally to everybody you owe. You walk up into his office and you shake his hand. Don't you write him a letter, and don't you call him on the telephone. Be a man for a change. And you go to it and shake his hand and say, "Sir, I owe you $247. When I made the debt, I could see how I could pay it. But I've lost my job. I've laid off, and I want to pay you, and I will pay you, sir. But right now, there's no way I can, but I'll promise you, as soon as I get the money, you will have it We'll make some arrangement. Look him in the eyeball like a man. Don't have your wife call him on the phone. Dirty coward. Oh, we need some men. Go see him. Be a man. I'm not worried tonight because folks in Hammond call us fanatics. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all when people say, you people just witness everywhere. That doesn't bother me at all. That's the command of God, and that's New Testament Christianity. But here's the kind of criticism that bothers me. When I read that letter, it's on my desk right now. Who says, one of your employees has owed us for 8 months a bill and has not made but one payment, and that payment was a hot check. Works for you. What are you going to do? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can preach all you want to preach and teach all you want to teach and go soul winning all you want to go soul winning. But it's sounding brass or tinkling cymbal till you get your affairs right, till you pay your debts, till you're honest. David said, I want you folks to work in Lebanon, and I want you to fell those trees and bring those trees back. But David said, I don't want you to do it till you go home for 2 months, then go back for a month, then go home for 2 months, then go back for a month. Pity. The church worker whose Bible goes unopened. And pity the soul winner who never witnesses to his own loved ones. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not offering solace nor comfort tonight to those who spend 3 months at home and none in Lebanon. There are folks tonight who are saying amen under your breath at what I'm saying, but I'm not preaching to you that never go to Lebanon. I'm not preaching to you that never go soul winning, never teach a Sunday school class, never get busy for God. You ought to get busy for God. They did spend 1 month out of three working in Lebanon. I'm speaking to those of you that go to Lebanon. I'm trying to encourage you to stop and realize that you've got to get the affairs settled basically or your testimony will be ruined. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to offer solace and comfort to those who require their children to spend 2 months at home only to sit and watch MASH and Dallas and All in the Family and Johnny Carson and the Wonder Woman. I'm not adding arrows to the quivers of Pharisees who want to shoot arrows of poison at soul winners. I'm not doing that. Neither am I advising anyone to leave Lebanon because he's failed at home. Quitting your class or your bus route won't do. If you failed at home, keep on serving God, but get busy at home. You failed at home and it's too late to regroup yourself and salvage the boy. I'm not saying you ought to quit your bus route or your Sunday school class. I'm simply saying that we ought to be sure that we spend more time in preparation of our hearts and minds and the teaching of our own than we spend in Lebanon. I have less respect for those who dwell at home and never have fell a tree in Lebanon. And I greatly admire those who sincerely overstayed in Lebanon at the expense of home because they thought that was the thing to do. I'm thinking now of a preacher. One of the finest preachers I know. His boy's in the dope traffic right now. And I'm not criticizing the preacher. The truth is he's a fine man. I'm thinking of another preacher right now whose boy's in a homosexual gang out in California living with a gay crowd, breaking his dad's heart. I'm thinking of a preacher right now whose son's living out west with a hippie crowd on dope and living in communal life and doesn't hold down a responsible job. God knows I'm for bus workers. And God knows I'm for bus routes. I want to tell you something, folks. For every one time I've trained your kids, I've spent twice as much time training this boy right here. He didn't turn out right, but it's not my fault. I'm simply saying, he'll stand up and vouch for it's the truth. While he was growing up, we'd get down the basement of the house at night, and I'd get a .22 rifle, and we'd get a bale of hay. What we use for a backstop for the gun bullets? Bunch of sand, the cardboard box, and put a target on that box, and I'd teach him how to shoot a gun. I'd teach him how to fight. I'd get a pair of boxing gloves. I've told it across the country, and perhaps I've told it here. I got the kid across the street. What's his name? Big boy across the street. Mark. Brought him over, and Dave was about 5. Mark was about 20 pounds heavier than Dave. Put boxing gloves on Dave and boxing gloves on Mark. Got me a rope and put a chair here, chair here, chair here, and chair over here. And got me a rope and made a ring. Got me a saucepan, turned upside down, got me a spoon. I hit the saucepan, that was the bell. I called the gladiators to the middle of the ring, and I said to Dave and Mark, I said, now they were going to fight 3 rounds, 2 minutes to the round, or somebody gets knocked out. Dave was a little bitty kid. They went to their corners, and I got the saucepan, got the spoon. I was the referee, and I banged on the spoon. Old Dave came out, and Mark hit him right here where every kind of liquid you know comes out of your face. Blood comes out of your mouth, and tears comes out of your eyes, and that other stuff comes out of your nose. I don't know what it is, but I know what it's not. But anyway, comes out of your nose. And old Dave came out, and he turned around, and he tears streaming down his cheeks, mixed the blood and mucus, and Dave said, Dad, I want to quit. And I said, Ohio's never quits! You don't believe it? Come hear me preach sometime. Dave, I said, never quit! Don't you say it! And day after day, I tried to teach him how to be a man. Some of you folks have spent hours this week on your bus route. You don't even know your boy. Isn't it, folks? If every pastor in the world got right with God, it wouldn't change the nation. If every evangelist in the world got right with God, it wouldn't change the nation. If every mom and dad in the world got right with God, it'd change the nation. My soul, I've taken hour upon hour teaching that guy just to answer the telephone. Good morning, this is David Hiles. Good afternoon, this is David Hiles. Good evening, this is David Hiles. Night after night. That is Sister Becky outside the room door. Had her walk in. David stands up. Have her walk out. David sat down. Had her walk in. David stood up. Had her walk out. David sat down. Had her walk in. David stood up. Had her walk out. David sat down. Why? Trying to teach him how to be a courteous gentleman, that's why. I called one night. Linda used to answer the phone. And she'd say, good morning, Linda Hiles. Good afternoon, Linda Hiles. But one time it was after dark. She picked up the phone and she said, good night. This is Linda Hiles. I've traveled across this country. I've preached over 3 sermons a day for over 20 years. I've passed the 3 million mile mark in flying and air miles around the country and around the world. I've been busy. I've preached in traveled almost every state in this union every year. I'm busy. I took time to teach him how to introduce his sister to some friends. I taught him how to hit a baseball and how to throw a baseball. I taught him how to protect his sisters. I taught him how to fight. I taught him how to be a man. And I've been busy. The kids are grown. But there's not a single one of our 4 children that can say that Daddy didn't spend time trying to get to know them and trying to teach them and trying to train them. And through these years, I've said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to get the whole world saved and the 4 that call me Dad go to the devil. I'm not going to do it. Instead of reminding God's hardest workers to remember that the prayer closet at home, 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. I was out in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Preacher had quit the ministry, just gone into all kinds of terrible, wicked sin. He heard I was out in Albuquerque. He'd always wanted to hear me preach, and he came to hear me several years ago. I said, could I have a bite with you? I've heard about you, and I've heard about your life. I said, could I have a bite with you? We had lunch together. And I said, tell me, sir, at one time, you had a bigger church than I had at the time. At one time, you had a thriving ministry. You preached for Dr. R.G. Lee in Bellevue Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee. You preached for Dr. Beecham Vick in what was then the largest church in the world in Detroit, Michigan. And I said, now then, you're out of the ministry and you're in deep sin. I said, where did it all start? What did it start? Where did it start? And he looked at me with tears streaming down his cheeks and he said, Dr. Hiles, it started when I left the prayer closet. There's not a professor at Hiles Anderson College that doesn't need to spend twice as much time on his knees as he does behind his desk. There's not a professor at Hiles Anderson College who doesn't need to spend twice as much time before God as he does before his students. There's not a teacher at a Hammond Baptist High School or City Baptist High or Hammond Baptist Junior High or Hammond Baptist Grade School who doesn't need to spend more time with his God. Folks, you better watch it. Every single person who ever backslides, it starts right here. Starts
right here. It starts when all your time is spent in Lebanon. Let me tell you what I've done through the years. First place, every day, I've had a set time when I pray. Every day. I've always had a set time when I pray. When I come to God and say, God, this is what I need. I make a prayer list. I don't keep a prayer list. I make a new one every day. Usually it starts off with the same things. But I make a new one. And every day I meet God at the same time. And I tell Him what I need. Every morning. Every morning. I start over here at the Oak Forest Baptist Temple. And pray across this entire Calumet region for every fundamental church. I know that 9 mornings out of 10, I pray for the Central Baptist Church East Chicago, First Baptist Church of Hessville, Calvary Baptist Church of Highland, Dyer Baptist Church, First Baptist Church of Lowell, church out in Shererville, the church out in Merrillville, Dr. Roger Voltman over here at Chesterton, and on and on. Every Salt Village Church, every day I pray. And I pray for the preachers, and I pray for our people. I pray for those that have needs. I pray for the staff members by name. Dr. Evans, for you, every day I pray by name. Mr. Stott, Dr. Stott, every day by name for you. But with the Colston, I pray every day by name for you. I've done that for years. I don't know about you, but I can't preach unless I talk to God. There's something else I do every day. Have a set time to read the Bible. I don't mean to study sermons. I don't mean look for sermons. I mean just read the Bible. Just read it every day. Third thing I do every day, I take time to meditate every day. Meditate. Think about the good things of God. Think about the Word of God. And then I take time to praise. Same time every day. Take time to praise. Every day. In recent months, I've taken the time every day to stop and think about those people in Cambodia. We don't think about them much anymore because our attention has been turned toward the Middle East and Russia and Iran and Pakistan and Afghanistan. But while we're looking toward the East, well, that part of the world, in the Far East, there's still the Cambodian situation. There's still those precious people that are dying. Mothers who are holding babies who tug at empty breasts who are dying in their arms because they have not enough to eat. I never sit down to a meal without saying, praise God. Hallelujah. How good God's been to me. I have a praise time. I think of what I used to be. I think of my poverty as a kid. I think of the early days of the preacher. I think of the great sea of faces I see every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in this building. And I just praise God for His goodness. How long has it been since you held up holy hands and said, glory to God, praise God. Hallelujah! God's been... I'm just not turned that way. You're not turned very thankful away either, are you? Our heart not turned toward gratitude. And then every day, I take some worship time. Every day. Have a time when I just look in the face of Christ and turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face and let the things of this earth become strange in the light of His glory and grace. Every day, I just spend some time telling Him I love Him and telling Him I appreciate Him and thanking Him for His goodness and telling Him how marvelous He is. Every day. Now listen, you won't backslide if you'll take some time every day, same time every day where you pray. Same time every day where you read this book. Same time every day where you meditate. Same time every day when you praise. Same time every day when you worship. I was in an eastern city the other day, picked up a little religious paper. I'm not sure what it was. It may have been Guidepost with Norman Vincent Peale, and he's not the one we're going to preach in pastor school this year. But he's not my favorite preacher, but I think it may have been a Guidepost. I picked it up. I began to read the story. And here's the story. 25 years ago or so, some sociologists decided to investigate 200 boys in a certain ghetto area. And they took their names, they examined them sociologically, checked their relationship with their families, their parents, and so forth, and checked them out. Then they scientifically projected the future of those boys. Are you listening? Then they made the report, and the report said 196 of these boys out of 200, all but four, will spend some time in jail or the penitentiary in the next 25 years. And so they filed that report. 25 years later, a group was appointed to check those boys and see if the projection and prediction was true. And so they, more sociologists, went out and tried to trace the boys. They found 180 of the boys. 20 they could not find. 180 they found. They checked to see how many of those boys had been in jail or the penitentiary. Whereas it had been predicted that 98% would be, only 6% of those boys had spent at least a day in jail. They were stunned. They couldn't believe it. They tried to find out what it was. What was the common denominator where those boys did not do what that all of scientific exploration had said they would do? Most of them were good citizens. Most of them good, solid, church-attending, debt-paying, hard-working citizens of our country. Only 6% had been in jail for one day. And they began to trace. They interviewed every boy. And they found only one thing in common. And that was that had the same teacher in school whom they all respected and admired. And they said that teacher was what kept them straight. And that teacher was the influence that kept them from getting into trouble. In a ghetto! So the sociologist went to see the teacher. She was in a rest home. She was almost blind and almost health almost gone. And they sat down and said, "We've done a survey. We found that of 200 boys, 196 were supposed to go to jail in 25 years. We found we 180 of those boys, and only 6% have been in jail. And we find that every one of those boys points to you and says, 'She's the one that kept me straight, a school teacher.'" And they asked the old lady, they said, "What did you do?" And she began to weep, and she said, "I just loved them. I just loved them." Do you know, folks, not many boys will go astray whose dad loves them. Not many. They come to my office in trouble, and often I'll look at them and I'll say, "Have you been close to your dad, or are you close to your dad?" And I've seen that sofa in my office shake as those big old husky, sometimes football player, basketball player boys, those big old husky boys all of a sudden began to shake and cry. And I say, "You know, are you close to your dad?" And they began to tremble like that, and tears rolled down their cheeks. And a few times I've walked over. I said, "Stand up, son." The old boy, taller than I and bigger than I, would stand up in trouble, maybe on liquor, marijuana. And I'd say, "Son, come here to me." He'd come to me and I'd say, "Put your arms around me and squeeze me." And that big old boy would hug me like I almost couldn't breathe. His tears streamed down his eyes onto my shoulders. All in the world he needed was somebody to love him. All in the world he needed. A man sat in my office Friday night and said, "Preacher, I've got to start being affectionate by my boy. I've got to start telling him I love him. That's not my nature." I'm 53. was reared by mother and not by father. And daddy never said, I love you, son. My dad never knew what it was to take his boy to a ball game or play catch with him in the front yard. I can recall day after day I'd be out in the yard and daddy was about to leave. I'd have a ball and a glove and I'd be waiting for daddy to come out. I wanted to play. You just throw it to me two or three times. I'd say, daddy, catch. He'd say some bad word and say, son, I haven't got time, too busy. I'd take the ball, throw it up on top of the house and catch it as it come back down like we used to. Throw it up again and catch it, and I'd take it and throw it against the house and have it bounce back to me. And I'd say, if God ever gives me a boy, it's not going to be like that. He's going to know I love him. He's going to have a dad that knows him, communicates with him. And God did give me a son. Now, I've not been a perfect father, and I did not set myself up an example. But you ask him, while he was growing up, he knew his dad. His dad was busy, but he knew him. A month they spent in Lebanon. In 2 months, they spent at home. I love your kids. I mean it when I say I feel a sense of blessing. It's indescribable. When I see Ray Boardway stand up here and lead this choir, one of the finest men I know, one of the most loyal men I know, grew up in our church. When I see Gail stand up here and sing, remember that she's 6 years old. I saw her grow up and prayed for her, loved her family, and tried to preach to her. But folks, I can't do it by myself. And neither can the schools. We've got to have some moms and dads who can relate and communicate. I think about that boy came to my office. Big senior in high school, good looking kid. Came to my office. And I said, what is it, son? And he said, Brother Hiles, would you spank me? Would I what? Would you spank me? I said, why? He said, Brother Hiles, nobody ever spanked me. My daddy didn't love me enough to spank me. Would you spank me? I turned that big old bruiser over by me and beat the dickens out of him. I did. Let him have it. Funny thing, he never came back again. That's for a thing. I don't know why I'm a preacher. I don't know why I serve God full time. Because I can remember Christmas 1930. We lived in Oak Cliff in Dallas. And my daddy had been out drunk. And my mama had gone out and gone into an area where it said posted, keep out, and cut down a tree. It didn't belong to her, so we could have a Christmas tree. I don't think she should have done it, but I think her motive was sweet and precious. She came back to the house, and Daddy was supposed to come in and help us decorate the tree, but Daddy never showed up. He was out drunk. I remember how Daddy came in late at night. The tree was up. It was Christmas Eve night. We had no gifts. I recall my mother crying in the living room, our little apartment. I recall Daddy came in. I can hear them as they fussed in the room. I walked in and said a few words to Daddy. And they played a little game with me. My daddy, with alcohol on his breath and couldn't walk a straight line across the room, held his hands out and said, come to Daddy, son. And my mother, with a tear in her eye, she said, come to Mother. Well, I guess every boy at that age, I guess his daddy is his hero. My daddy said, come on to daddy, son. And mama said, come on to mama, son. Mother here and daddy here. I looked at daddy, looked at mother, and then toddled toward daddy. And I saw my mother put her hands in her face. I've often wondered, what is the influence that caused me to be a preacher and to serve God? It probably, maybe because I never went to bed at night without hearing my mother say, I love you, son. Never did. She'd kiss me goodnight. I'd say, now lay me down to sleep. And she'd say, I love you, son. My daddy never said it. My mother did. Mother taught Sunday school. Mother worked at a public school in the lunchroom, 50 cents a day. She left at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I had to fix my own breakfast. I had to clean the house. Throw a morning paper out. But I never wondered if anybody at home loved me. I never did. I always knew Mama loved me. Mama was busy, but she spent 1 hour in Lebanon and 2 hours at home. Let me ask you a question, I'm through. Are you spending as much time on your knees as you are before your class? Are you spending as much time in the book, learning it, as you are teaching it? Do you have a time you pray? Do you have a time that you walk with God? The time you worship, a time you pray, is a time you meditate? Do you have it? Huh? I wonder, maybe tonight, if I'm preaching to the best folks tonight. I'm preaching to those that are in Lebanon working. I'm preaching to those who are teaching in the Sunday school, building classes, and Sunday school superintendents. I'm preaching to those tonight who are soul winners and have bus routes and who love God and serve God and pass out tracts and witness on the street and go house to house. I'm preaching to those best kids we have. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it unless you spend twice as much time with Him and His book and in feeding your own soul to get strength than you do in Lebanon. 1 hour, 1 month, they spent in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. Our Heavenly Father.